There's a darkness over the entire earth, except for those who have been enlightened with the light of truth. But the subject matter has to do with natural Israel, the natural seed of Abraham. And so much of what we discuss is not from the Christian's experience, but more from the natural seed of Abraham's experience. And yet, what the Word of God has to say on it, so that we might find ways to bring ourselves in harmony with what's transpiring in these horrific events currently, in such a way as that hopefully it grants some insights. And again, in discussing some of these things, of course, reasonable minds might differ. I'm focusing on the current events, particularly since October 7th of 2023, approximately 8 years ago. This is the time 8 months ago, sorry, not 8 years, 8 months ago, this current war with Hamas, where the Hamas terrorists invaded Israel and captured about 240 hostages, slayed others. And we want to say that we do not expect in this time for there to be a good solution to this problem for all parties involved. We really think that the real solution is going to have to wait until the peaceable kingdom, when the Christ empowered in glory will have the ability with the rod of iron to control all the warring factions of earth that will then allow for a peaceable kingdom to be nurtured and to thrive. And we might say that Israel itself is hindered from doing actually as much good as they would like even now because of the world's pressure against them. And why is the world pressured against Israel with all that anti-Semitism? It's mainly because Satan is against the natural seed of Abraham. Why? Because Satan knows from Scripture that the peaceable kingdom is going to be headquartered in Jerusalem with the ancient worthies, with rehabilitated, restored Israel, and that those blessings will flow to mankind. So Satan is equally at war to try to stop the spiritual seed of Abraham, as well as to try to prohibit the natural seed of Abraham from staying in the land. Because if they stay in the land, stay in control of Jerusalem, that is continuing to work to his demise and the demise of his earthly arrangements. So the Satan and fallen angel influence is largely what's behind Hamas and its heinous attack. Hamas's heinous attack on October 27th was not and is not a war for equal rights for Palestinians. It's not that. It's a war for the annihilation of Israel and the Jewish people. Hamas, in its own words, I read to you, when October 7th, Hamas attacked Israel, slaughtering around 1,200 men, women, and children, and infants in the largest and most brutal massacre of Jews since the Holocaust, Hamas terrorists intentionally recorded their murder, rape, and torture of civilians, including around 200 foreign nationals, and took at least 240 hostages with them back into Gaza. The physical attack was followed by a propaganda and disinformation campaign, knowing that Israel would have no choice but to respond to the October 7 massacre. Hamas retreated into its network of tunnels beneath the homes, schools, and hospitals of Gaza, using Palestinian civilians as human shields in order to weaponize the resulting civilian casualties. This left Israel with two options: either do nothing in response, which they could not do. They had to try to get their hostages. And yet, if they go in to attack Hamas, Hamas has created an environment that Israel has to kill civilians in trying to eliminate Hamas and have the hostages freed. Hamas leaders themselves readily admit that Hamas sees either choice of Israel as, in their words, a strategic win for its campaign of terror and incitement against Israel, with the ultimate goal of Israel's eradication. Now, Ismail Haniyeh, in 2020, of course, this is before the attack, he explained that Hamas rejects ceasefire agreements by which Gaza would become like a Singapore, preferring to remain at war with Israel until a Palestinian state is established. Now, note this, brethren, from the river to the sea, quote, "We cannot, in exchange for money or projects, give up Palestine and our weapons. We will not give up the resistance. We will not recognize Israel. Palestine must stretch from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea." End of quote. That was in 2020. Now, at least we lose sight of it. Since 2006 until now, Hamas has fought four serious campaigns against Israel. This happens to be the latest and has brought out the most heinous. Further along, Ahmed Abid al-Hadid, a Hamas representative in Lebanon, on October 12, 2023, just a few days after this attack, on TV, laid out that Hamas' expectation would be that Israel would sue for peace and indicated that a ceasefire in part is Hamas's overall strategy, and said that he was not at liberty to say what exactly Hamas had planned for the next step after a ceasefire. He also stated that October 7th had achieved its intended purpose of landing a blow to the normalization of relations between Israel and Arab countries. I hope to talk more on that, but just in case time gets away from me, let's just say here that many feel, and this statement seems to corroborate it, that the Abraham Accords, which Israel has with four Islamic nations for having economic ties, was going to extend possibly to Saudi Arabia, and that this current war, October 7th, was launched by Hamas to interrupt any further peace accords between Israel and other Arab or Muslim nations. Now, Hamas member Gehazi Hamad on October 24th, 2023, stated, "Israel is a country that has no place on our land." October 24, on a LBC TV in Lebanon, he also vowed to repeat that the October 7th attacks, quote, "time and again until Israel is annihilated," and expressing a desire to sacrifice martyrs, referring to the Gazan civilians for Hamas's ideological aim of destroying Israel. Hamas senior leader Khalid Mashil stated on October 19th of 2023 that he views the current loss of civilian life in Gaza brought about by Hamas's strategy of using human shields as essential. Quote, "No nation is liberated without sacrifices. In all wars, there are some civilian victims. We are not responsible for them." End of quote. The Hamas charter states clearly that Palestine is an Islamic land. Since this is the case, the liberation of Palestine is an individual duty for every Muslim, wherever he may be. Hamas Charter, Article 13. Furthermore, the article states, there is no solution for the Palestinian question except through jihad, holy war. That's Hamas Charter, Article 17. The problem is, Hamas is fighting this current war not to achieve peace, but to achieve the annihilation of Israel, which is in their very charter. of who they are and what their goals are. They view the death of the civilian population as demonstrating that they are sacrificing the Palestinian men, women, children, and elderly as martyrs to the greater cause of trying to bring the annihilation of Israel. Talk more on that in a moment. Hamas is a democratically elected government by the Palestinians in 2006. Current polling shows overwhelming support for Hamas even after October 7th. The Palestinian children are raised to hate Israel, the Zionist entity. The Palestinians' heroes are the Hamas terrorists whom they view as freedom fighters. Their blindness is complete. Sadly, they, like many people, during mankind's long reign of sordid history, like the Nazis and the Khmer Rouge and the others, they are really what we refer to as kingdom cases. It will take the work of the peaceable kingdom, the mediatorial reign, in order to try to help these blinded people to recognize their errors, to recognize they had been brainwashed, and to hopefully assist them out of that thinking and into a right way of thinking, of truth and righteousness. That's what is so, we feel is so much of what this is really happening. Now, there's a problem with news reporting. Palestinian deaths and casualties do not differentiate between the Hamas fighters who are being killed and the civilians. Currently, it is a rather impossible task to have accurate or reliable figures for the number of Hamas fighters killed. It is thought that Hamas actually continues to recruit new fighters daily, even to this day. It is thought that there could be over 10,000 Hamas fighters currently. Now, news outlets rarely give any historical background to current events, and this distorts the public's perception of what really are the causes and the reactions. Now, I'm going to quote from the U.S. News World Report magazine from July 24th, 2006. 2006. Quote, in September 2005, Israel withdrew from every last inch of the Gaza Strip. The Israelis dismantled all military bases, destroyed all their settlements, turned over functioning greenhouses that could employ 4,000 people, expelled all 7,500 Israeli settlers, all at a huge financial and political cost. Prime Minister Ariel Sharon even went a step further, declaring the line that divides Israel from Gaza an international frontier, making Gaza the first independent Palestinian territory ever. Everyone hoped then that the Palestinians would show the world what they could achieve with freedom as a template for a future independent state. Alas, they have shown us all too well. Not one day of peace has followed since then. The pattern was set on the very day of Israel's pullout. Palestinian militants fired rockets from Gaza into Israeli towns on the other side of the border, targeting innocent civilians living in the pre-1967 Israel recognized by the international community. End of quote. Brethren, to think that one could rebuild the Gaza Strip after this current war ceases and have the Palestinians embrace true democracy, give up this idea of annihilating Israel, and to just be at peace after all that's taken place, that's not a reality. It's going to have to wait till the peaceable kingdom. Hamas intentionally creates an untenable environment for Israeli military action. Of necessity, Israel has to kill civilians among whom Hamas fighters intentionally hide. All know the vast tunnel systems underneath numerous civilian buildings and homes, including schools, daycare, hospitals, and even mosques. Hamas knew they cannot win the actual war against Israel. They knew that. They hope to both win the soft war of public opinion as well as to encourage other axis of resistance, I'll talk on that, axis of resistant members to attack and some have. Arab nations have a complicity. No Arab nation is willing to take in the Palestinians. In fact, they were forcibly evicted from Jordan and Egypt, and we know that at this very day, Egypt has sealed their border along the Gaza Strip to prohibit any Palestinians from coming into Egypt. Now let me talk about the axis of resistance. Some of the members are Iran, Hezbollah in Lebanon, Hamas in Gaza, the Muslim Brotherhood in several different countries, including Egypt, Islamic Jihad, the Hutus, Iraqi-based Islamic resistance, and Shia militias in Syria and Iraq. Since 1979, when the Islamic Revolutionary Guard took over Iran, their stated goal was to drive the USA and Western power and influence, especially the Zionist state of Israel, from Palestine and the Middle East. Their view of Palestine is it's just South Syria. Now, Israeli and USA progress in relationships with some Arab countries, some powerful Arab countries, are fearful of Iranian power and intentions, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Egypt. Qatar and the United Arab Emirates, along with the Abrahamic Accords of Economic Cooperation between Israel, the UAE, Bahrain, Sudan, and Morocco that was signed in 2020. This was set to expand further just before October 7th attack. And as already stated, many think that was the timing of this attack, was to interrupt any further economic peace accords with Israel and Arab or Muslim countries. Now B, the soft war. This is worldwide public opinion. Hamas fighters know that they are dead men walking. Hamas fighters know they're dead men walking. They consider themselves and even the civilian population as martyrs for the greater cause. Their sense of a ceasefire is just to reposition and rearm. All Hamas would have to do to end this conflict is to release the hostages, but in fact, Hamas doesn't even want a complete stoppage to this war. They believe that they are winning the worldwide public opinion war. And it's hard not to see that they've made great inroads in just a short 8 months of turning much of the world against Israel. Israel killed the top Iranian generals in Syria. Iran retaliates by sending over 300 projectiles toward Israel. Israel's Iron Dome, along with USA, British, and even Jordanian assistance, stopped all but a few from landing. And yet Israel gives a very modest response. But Iran, for the first time, is demonstrating that Israel's defense tactic of deterrence has now been viewed as less than a perfect thing. In all these attacks, we want to recognize that Israel's enemies are timing and plotting the Israeli responses so they could find weaknesses in the systems, their defense systems, to see what and how they might overcome them. Hezbollah in Lebanon fired rockets and missiles into Israel. Israel responds. The Hutus fired an Iranian-supplied sophisticated hypersonic precision-guided missile just last week toward Eilat from Yemen. In fact, they named it the Palestine. We have to leave that there, but that's the axis of resistance that surrounds Israel. Israel uses AI warfare, artificial intelligence warfare, in order to enhance their targeting. They use facial recognition to try to identify where Hamas fighters and leaders are. And then they order in their strikes. That's why there were so many casualties at the beginning of the war, because they were calling strikes in where these Hamas leaders were hiding amongst the civilian people. But Israel had to do that to try to spare the death of its own soldiers. And yet, when we think of it all, it's horrible. It's a horrible thing. But this is the current present evil world. And this is a catch-22 for Israel. Now, the hostages. As you know, we have learned that many hostages taken have died. They too have been used as shields, as we've learned. And the few released so far have reported of rather sadistic abuse. The original attack was to take as many hostages as possible. In fact, it's reported they succeeded better than they had thought. And part of this was to use these hostages to gain the release of Hamas terrorists from Israeli jails. But the gruesome atrocity of their attacks, horrific things, is all calculated to make Israel respond with vengeance, with righteous indignation. And that they did. But again, it goes back to work in Hamas's favor of their soft war, the public sympathy that Hamas's and Gazans are receiving. And just yesterday, we learned that four hostages were rescued by a special force IDF operation. They were in two different buildings. It was a high-risk rescue, broad daylight. The IDF forces were under constant heavy fire, and they rescued four, and sadly, one of the Israeli commanders was killed. But with that, over 200 Palestinians were killed. They don't give you the number, how many were the Hamas fighters and how many were the civilian casualties. But just think, if Hamas would just release the hostages, none of these would have to have died. But that's not what they're looking for. Currently, they think there's about 120 hostages left. As far as politics in Israel, it's a quagmire. As far as the United States regarding Israel, our politics, there continues to be support, but it's a quagmire. One day it's on, one day it's off. Sometimes it's anti, sometimes it's pro. It continues to be various struggles. We know in the end, Israel will stand alone, but God will be on her side. We want to talk about some Bible fundamentals regarding Israel now. God promised the land to Abraham and his seed, Genesis 13, 14 through and Genesis 15, verse 18. And I'm just going to read that one, Genesis 15, 18. In the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. God reiterated this covenant promise to Abraham's son Isaac and to his grandson Jacob. It was not to his son Ishmael through the handmaid Hagar. Israel receives the law covenant through Moses. They only, of all the nations of earth, has God recognized by a covenant. Amos 3:2. You only have I known of all the families of earth. They are still under this covenant, brethren. The Apostle Paul tells us it will cease to exist someday, Hebrews 8:13. Paul writes that the Jews who had not accepted Jesus were still under the law covenant, 1 Corinthians 9:20. God foretold Israel that they would receive both blessings and chastisement as a part of their law covenant relationship to him, Leviticus 26. 42 to 46. The law covenant will pass away completely when the Israelitish new covenant will be in operation after the gospel age has been completed. Its work of developing the mediator, head and body, for that new covenant. And that new covenant will never pass away. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, and Jeremiah 32, verse 40. God will then extend that new covenant made with natural Israel to the remainder of mankind. Ezekiel 16, 60 through 62. We know Israel is not under the Christian covenant of sacrifice and grace, nor is mankind, nor will they ever be, except as individual Jews and Gentiles respond to the high calling of this gospel age to be disciples of Jesus. This Christian covenant is only to develop the new creation and it will cease to be available to anyone else once the 144,001 is complete. Now, a few Harvest Message references to what I've just stated. If you'd like to write them down, reprint 4901. Reprint 5164. Question book 432. And question book 176. Israel's double of a time of favor followed by a time of disfavor, followed by a time of favor and restoration. Remember, this is all possible because they are God's covenanted people, as promised to faithful Abraham. But their 1845 years of favor from 1813 BC at the death of Jacob to Messiah in 33 AD was followed by an equivalent 1845 years of disfavor during their diaspora ending in 1878. And since then, Isaiah 40 verse 1 and 2 is in effect. Comfort you, my people. God calls them my people. Says your God, speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished. Yes, that 1845 years of disfavor, that double is now done. And she had received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But whose land is it? Joel 2:18 states, then will the Lord be jealous for his land and his people. Joel 3:2, in part, I will gather the nations who parted my land. And whose people? Joel 3:3, they have cast lots for my people. And Joel 2:27, and you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. Yes, if there is still to be hard chastisement for the nation due to their worldliness and lack of faith in him currently. And that's demonstrated by their trusting to their lovers, as outlined in Jeremiah 30, which represent the Western powers that they are relying on rather than solely on the Lord. You know, we look back and Israel had the Temple Mount and they gave it up. They had the Sinai. And they gave it up. In a poll in 2022, 45% of the Jewish population in Israel identified themselves as secular. So with that, Israel as a nation is not the Israel that God is looking for and will use as a blessed nation in the future. It is in the process of being pleaded with by the Lord, as outlined in Hosea 2. But we want to read Jeremiah 30, 10 to 17. It tells quite a story. Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. For I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There's none to plead thy cause. That thou mayest be bound up, thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forsaken thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of thy iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thy iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured. All thy enemies, every one of them, shall go into captivity. And they that spoil thee shall be a spoil. And all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. Yet, for I will restore health unto you. and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, and no man seeketh after. Brethren, this is showing that the Lord foreknew that even Israel, after they were restored to their land, many would lack in their proper faith. There would be this leaning to the Western powers, leading to their own understanding. And he would have to chastise them because they're in a covenant relationship with him still. And through those chastisements, he's pleading with them. He's cleaning out the rebels, Ezekiel 20, as a process. And we think that process will be finally fulfilled in the future with Gog's invasion as depicted in Ezekiel 38 and 39. However, this is demonstrating that God will not let Israel be totally wiped off. They're going to have their chastisements, but he will heal them. When will Israel's blindness be removed? Romans 11, 25 through 27 states, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and then all Israel shall be saved. I want to repeat that. All Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. This deliverer, of course, is the Christ, head and body, the great mediator. And the covenant will be the new law covenant, which will replace the old. And this is when their sins will be atoned for, when the Adamic sin has been paid for, when Jesus pays out his ransom price once and for all, and then they will have their opportunity to be benefited. There's a verse in that, Romans 11, that is just too precious to let go by. Romans 11, and this is in verse 32, this follows after what I just read. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He concludes them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on them, because he knows they've been blinded by Satan. This is how great a God we have. When will this blindness be removed? Well, we just read it's when the church is complete, indeed. That's part of it. And in Zechariah 12, verse 10, it tells us that after the Lord fights for Israel, as in the days of old, and delivers them, then he will give them the spirit of supplication, and they will recognize him whom they had pierced, that Jesus indeed had been their Messiah, and mourn for him as one mourns for their firstborn. Zechariah 12, 10. God will bless those that bless Israel and curse those that curse Israel. Genesis 12, 3. Part of the promise to Abraham. Israel's enemies are God's enemies. I'm going to read you from Psalm 83, verses 1 through 4 from the NIV translation. O God, do not keep silent. Be not quiet, O God. Be not still. See how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning, they conspire against your people. They plot against those you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them from a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. And we know in Psalm 83, when that conflict takes place, Israel is given the victory through God's power. The enemies of Israel are God's enemies. So says his word. Now, mankind's condition from God, the Creator's perspective, the permission of evil. I'm going to read to you Ecclesiastes 1, verse 13 from the Farrar Fenton Bible. Quote, and I devoted my mind to investigation and to scientific research over everything that occurs under the skies. It's a difficult exercise that God has imposed upon the sons of Adam. And one more, Ecclesiastes 3:10. I have examined the endeavors that God hath appointed for the children of Adam by which to develop themselves. End of quote. Yes, because God created humans with freedom of choice as free moral beings, he determined the best and wisest plan was to give all humans the experiences of imperfect life, that then when they are given the opportunity to gain perfect life, they will be in a far better, they'll be far better equipped to make the best choices and achieve the best eternal results. Let us always remember that this plan cost him something as well, although he knew it would be for the best forever. Now, mankind are, because of the Adamic sin, we're convicts. That's a phrase Brother Russell uses in the sixth volume, page 174 and 175. All in Adam, a dying race, children of disobedience, children of wrath, dead in sins, Romans 5:12. Because the death penalty is passed on all, we are but as convicts in the sight of God. Some for the Lord deals with some for good and some not for good, as we have seen. And for Israel, he is in a covenant relationship. They're the ones that have his utmost attention outside of the new creation covenant now. In summary of that point, blessedly, we know that God has blessings in store for Adam and all his offspring, even the enemies of Israel, even the enemies of the new creation. Just that for the world, it's at a future time after the gospel age work is complete. The holy remnant. Their spirit is that of Isaiah 25, verse 9, that this is their God whom they've waited for. These holy remnant are Jews who have a sincere faith in God. In Brother Russell's view, he wrote at times of the Orthodox Jews as being those whom the Lord would first reveal that Jesus was the Messiah, and also they would be the remnant that he would use with the ancient worthies as the nucleus of the earthly phase of the kingdom. Yet I like these expressions from him a little better, because I think it reflects a better reality. This is from the third volume, page 250. Third volume, 250. Quote, the Jews recognized of God as children of Abraham are those who hold to the faith of Abraham and trust in the divine promises. End of quote. And in question book 379, quote, the ancient worthies will appear among the Jews, not the infidel Jews, for there are some real earnest Jews who are longing and waiting for the Messiah, and I presume it will be that kind to whom he will reveal himself, and as he makes himself known to them, they will believe. End of quote. Now, I've been asked at times whether or not I think that the Messianic Jews or Jews for Jesus would be this holy remnant. I don't think so, and here's my simple reasoning that I'll suggest. That is, they claim to be Christian. Unfortunately, they're primarily Trinitarian, primarily Hellfire believers. They are, as it were, another denomination. That being the case, some may be great company, the Lord knows, but certainly the Beters, so they wouldn't fit into the proper Jewish relationship. Rather, they would fall into what will become of the bundled tares in the future. Find out that they weren't truly disciples of Jesus, if that's the case, and then they will have their opportunity in the kingdom proper when they'll have their eyes open and these errors cleared away. We trust that they'll have that blessing, but it'll be earthly. Now, in Joel 2, verse 32, on the holy remnant, quote, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And again in Isaiah 4:3, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion And he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Now, there are other texts, but we don't have time to consider them. And I want to turn to what might our message be to the nation of Israel today, if we had a chance to speak to the whole nation. And here's a very short, brief suggestion. Hold to the land. It is God's gift to you, the seed of Abraham. Reject nominal Christianity. Keep your covenant as found in the Torah, the Word of God. Promote righteousness as found in the Scriptures. Resist Western worldly advice and pressure when it conflicts with the facts on the ground. Look forward to your Messiah. Trust in the promises of God. Now, some possible prophecies respecting Israel in process of being fulfilled. And when anything's in the process of being fulfilled or suggested, very difficult to know. And this certainly isn't an all-encompassing look at all the prophecies that might be engaged, but we've chosen a few. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, which we already referenced to speak ye comfortably to my people, it's really only Bible students who understand God's divine plan of the ages. So really, we're the only ones, praise God, that can offer them the best message. And many brethren are doing so. In Jeremiah 16:16, we're told about the hunters and the fishers that would continue with worldwide anti-Semitism rising dramatically since October 7th. That's the hunters. I think that is still an ongoing process. It drives the Jews to want to make Aliyah and return to Israel, their homeland. And the fishers are those that are in the homeland continuing to beckon new Jewish people to return. And they sacrifice greatly to create an environment for these newly arrived. Psalm 83, as mentioned, however, I think it has to develop this current event, this current conflict has to develop much more than what we've seen so far. So that's something that we just have, as it were, in our own mind on the back burner. Now, in Zechariah 12, we think there is something to consider here more in detail. So I'm going to read from Zechariah 12, start in verse 3. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces through all, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. To stopping here, since 1878 and onward, the horses representing teachings, the human man-made teachings are being confounded because Israel got restored to their homeland after nearly 2,000 years, contrary to anything else that ever happened in history. And verse 5, the governors of Judah shall say in their hearts, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. So these governors of Judah, we suggest, are the secular leaders, ones who really think in their heart, inwardly, that these Jews of faith, represented by the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that their God will be their strength. So they have a hope against hope that the Jews who have faith, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will allow for God to overrule and bless the secular Jewish leaders' attempts at establishing the homeland and holding the homeland. Let's read verse 6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, like a torch of fire in a sheath, and they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. So the thought here the brethren have brought out in the past is that Jerusalem as a city was reunited through the 1967 war. But the governors of Judah, the secular Jews, they were the ones that were operating mostly in the military and overseeing the various victories they received. And they overcame enormous odds, and Jerusalem was united once again. Verse 7, the Lord also shall give victory. King James says saved, but the RSV says give victory to the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. The thought here is that the tents of Judah shows a temporary condition, tents, temporary. And so the secular Jews have a temporary position of gaining the victories militarily in holding Israel and establishing Israel as a country. But the glory of the house of David, now a house, is a permanent dwelling. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that too is a permanent dwelling. These are the Jews who have faith. And the difference between the house of David, Jews of faith, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Jews of faith, is that as David was a leader, so it suggests that there will be leaders of outstanding faith amongst that holy remnant, and they will be those that encourage the rest of those who have faith to be strong even in their darkest hour when Gog invades. That brings us to verse 8. In that day shall Jehovah defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is bends the knee among them at that day shall be as David, a leader of faith, and the house of David shall be as God, again, mighty ones of faith, God meeting mighty ones of faith, as the angel or messenger of the Lord before them. So these mighty ones that have this tremendous faith in the face of all these terrible odds of Gog's invasion will be the leaders for that faithful remnant. In verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that came against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So we see the spirit of supplication is not poured on the governors of Judah or the tents of Judah. They serve their purpose as secular Jews for the nation now being established. However, the Jews of faith, those with a true faith, will be the ones who will be blessed by the Lord to be the first group of Jews to receive this understanding that Jesus indeed had been Messiah. I'd like you to turn with me to Zephaniah 2. You might not have considered this before as a bearing on this current event. Zephaniah 2, I'm going to read verses 4 through 10 from the NIV. Zephaniah 2, 4 through 10. From the NIV, sorry. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, O Kirith people. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you and none will be left. The land by the sea where the Kenites dwell will be a place for shepherds and sheep pens. It will belong to the remnant of the house of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites who insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom and the Amorites like Gomorrah, place where leads weeds and salt pits and wasteland. The remnant of my people will plunder them. The survivors of my nation will inherit their land. Clearly, the Lord is saying that Gaza is for Judah. There will be blessings for the Gazans in the kingdom with the remainder of mankind. We just hope and trust that they aren't so damaged that they can make progress up that highway of holiness in the future. Now, what is the future prophecies regarding the Jewish purpose? Well, we've already explained there's a difference between the relationship of the Jewish covenant that God made with the natural seed of Abraham, which will be replaced by the new law covenant made with Israel and Judah in the future after the gospel age has completed finding and developing the mediator for that new covenant, the Christ. The world of mankind are not going to be called to Christianity. They'll be called to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, indeed. But the covenant to be a Christian, a footstep follower of Jesus in sacrifice, that opportunity will close with the finding of the 144,000. But Israel will be a blesser nation once they are rehabilitated, once their hearts and their minds are right with God, as outlined in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter. We know that in Zechariah 8, we have the prophecy. Zechariah 8, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before Jehovah, and to speak Jehovah of, and to seek Jehovah of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And the Jews, the faithful Jews, the rehabilitated Jews of faith, they will gladly lead the people who are humbled to take hold of their skirt and lead them to know and understand the ways of God. That's their grand purpose. Now, the Spirit of God is poured out during the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. First, it's poured out on that holy remnant. We read that in Zechariah 12:10. A smaller amount. When God delivers them from God's invading host, they recognize Jesus, they receive that Holy Spirit. But the nation of Israel receives that Holy Spirit in Ezekiel 39:29. Ezekiel 39:29. Read that. After, again, Magog's invading host has been defeated. 39:29. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. A broader number now than just the remnant. Now it's upon the nation of Israel as they believe and come under the new covenant relationship. But there's another pouring out. Joel 2:28. Joel 2:28. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. All flesh, even a larger number. So there are these three outpourings recorded. A smaller group, that holy remnant first. then followed by the nation of Israel as they believe and come under the new covenant requirement, then to the whole world of mankind as they enter into the Jewish covenant, that new covenant made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel, and they submit themselves, they will then receive that Spirit of the Lord. And it comports well with how beautiful during the gospel age there was three outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Now that was for spirit begettal. That's different, but it is related to having the Spirit of God. And I like to say that the first was when Jesus was immersed at the age of 30, the first new creature, he received that Holy Spirit without measure. And then the disciples in the upper room, they too then received that second outpouring, a little larger group, but still small. And then eventually Cornelius and his household received the outpouring of the Spirit, which would lead to all the Gentiles who would believe and consecrate receiving the Spirit. So in a sense, there is a pattern between these outpourings of the Spirit. So we close in this hope of Isaiah 2, reading verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Lord, add his blessing.